We're going to read the Word of God this morning from Romans 8, beginning at verse 18. This is perhaps the best known and most well-loved chapter in the Word of God. And we certainly see that as we read part of the chapter. Beginning at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, that's the creation, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's the 28th verse of Romans 8 that we're going to be looking at this morning. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But before we look at the verse itself, I want to show you how it fits into the part of the chapter that we just read. Back in verse 18, the Word of God makes an almost unbelievable statement that the sufferings of this present time, then you can think of all the suffering that there is in the world. The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. If you put on one side of the scale the heavenly glory that God has promised his people, and put on the other side of the scale all the sufferings that have been part of the history of this world, the Word of God says all that suffering wouldn't weigh anything in comparison to the glory that God has promised. Now, because that statement is such a remarkable statement, the verses that follow are a kind of proof for verse 18. The Word of God says to us in verses 19 and following that the proof of that glory is to be found in three groanings. First, the groaning of the creation. That glory is so wonderful that even the creation around us, the sun, moon, and stars, the planets, the grass, the trees, are waiting, described as waiting for that glory in the verses that follow. But it's not only the creation that's waiting. God's people are waiting also. And even though they haven't seen the glory that God has promised, they know enough about it from the Word of God that they too are waiting and groaning in hope for that glory. They're able to say what Paul says in Philippians 1, that even though it may be necessary for us to live out our lives here in the world, necessary for others, as well as for ourselves, that it's better to depart, to leave this life, and go to be with the Lord. And that's just one of the many examples in the Bible of the fact that God's people know that what God has promised them is wonderful indeed. And they know that well enough that they're described in the passage too as groaning in hope of receiving that glory. And then, beginning in verse 26, the Word of God says that even the Holy Spirit groans in longing and in hope for that glory as he prays for God's people from within their hearts. He maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And as he makes that intercession, he does it with groanings, the Word of God says, that cannot be uttered. That's the proof that the glory that God has promised puts everything else to shame in comparison. But then, that's verse 28, the Word of God, knowing how weak we are, how we suffer, the trials that we go through, the struggles of life, starts to talk about the here and now. First, about what's coming, about the glory that will be revealed in us, but now about the here and now. And tells us another remarkable statement that everything that happens in this life, all things, are bringing God's people, believers, Christians, to that wonderful glory that God has promised. It's not just a matter, in other words, of getting through life, of bearing the things that happen, but in the wonderful purpose and by the wonderful power of God, everything that happens brings us the glory that God has promised and brings us to that glory. And that's the passage that we're going to be looking at this morning. All things for good. And I want to show you, first of all, what an amazing and wonderful statement that is. Then we're going to look at the part of the passage that says that this is true for those who love God and who are the called according to his purpose. And finally, we're going to focus on that third word of the verse, or the second and third words. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. We're going to start with the words, all things. And you have to take that in the most literal sense of the word. I don't know, can't even begin to explain how that's true. But there is nothing that happens in history, in our society, in our lives, in the creation, that just happens. It all happens for good to those who love God. Hard even to imagine that, isn't it? The cold weather this morning, the nights of frost this past week, the budding of the trees, you can see some of them out of the windows, are part of the all things that work together for good to them that love God. How is the budding of a tree for my good or for yours? I can't explain that. But that's what the Word of God says. We're in an election year. And the Word of God means to say here that it doesn't matter in one way who's elected. We, of course, have our preferences, our reasons for voting one way or the other. But no matter who's elected, no matter what happens in the primaries, no matter what goes on, as the candidates look for votes, all things work together for good to those who love God. Think of the circumstances of your own life, past circumstances that you can hardly stand to think about now. Or what's happening now that's unpleasant and that you wish would come to an end. All things work together for good to those who love God. That is one of the most remarkable statements that you will find anywhere in the Word of God. I think that I told Winnie that when I read the passage with her. But many years ago, it must have been almost 25 years ago, maybe even more than that, the last time I preached on this verse. I preached on it in a little congregation in South Wales, and arrived at church that morning, intending to preach on this passage, to the news that Princess Diana, I don't know if you even remember her, but that she had been killed in an auto accident. And that doesn't mean that we overlook the tragedy of what happened, but even that is included in the all things that somehow work together for good to those who love God. Everything in the creation, in our society, in history, and of course, especially in our own lives, works together for good. Amazing. And when the Word of God speaks of the good that comes out of those things, it doesn't mean that they're all pleasant. That there are not tragedies in our lives, trials that we have to face, unbelievably horrible things that happen to others, perhaps to us also. War. Famine. There are people in other countries who are starving today while we enjoy an abundance. But they all result in good for God's people. And when the Bible uses that word good, it means that something serves a purpose. I think we have to see that. A good meal is a meal that satisfies and nourishes. A good person, or maybe I should say a good citizen, is a person who honors his government, who is a credit to our society, and not a blot on society. You see? Good. Something that's good serves its purpose. And here the purpose is the salvation of God's people. Everything that happens, we'll come back to that, but is planned by God as part of a marvelous plan that all brings about the salvation of his people. How those things are part of the plan, we can't say most of the time. Sickness and health, prosperity and trouble, fruitful and barren years, war and peace, all that happens are planned, brought about by God for the salvation of those who love him and who he first loved. That's what the Word of God is saying here. Someone described that. Perhaps you've even heard that comparison. Someone described God's plan as a huge embroidered tapestry in which all the threads, all the different colored threads, make up the most marvelous pattern, but also talked about the fact that we see that embroidered tapestry from the backside. Only God sees the pattern that's in it all and how all those threads are woven together into one beautiful picture. What we see is the threads running every which way. So it seems to us, without rhyme or reason, making no picture at all. Just as when we look at a piece of tapestry from the backside. And that's what the Word of God is talking about here. There is that design in everything that happens, but it's not a design that we can work out. And that's why I said earlier that we can't tell why the budding of a tree or how the budding of a tree is part of that marvelous plan of God which brings about eternal glory in comparable glory for his own. Can't see that in the circumstances of our own lives either. When trouble comes, when we're struggling, then our question is, why? Why is this happening to me? And if we understand the sovereignty of God and everything that happens, then our question is, why has God sent me this? And there's almost never an answer to that question, except the answer that we have here in Romans 8, verse 28, that all things do work together for good to those who love God. But we have to say a bit about those words, work together, as well. That means that the tree, the rising of the sun, war in the Ukraine, my own trials, it means that somehow those things don't just happen, but it's almost as though they're servants of mine who are working on my behalf. Now, of course, it's really God who works in those things. But under his direction and control, they work, are active. The sun rises. The tree buds, trials come and go, sickness comes, and usually healing follows. But in all of it, those things are working for me and for my eternal glory. The passage is such an amazing statement that it's hard to say everything that's here in these few words, or to say it in a way that gets across to you and to me what a remarkable word of God this is. And they don't just work, but they work together. Here, of course, the illustration is a little different. But in the engine that runs and brought your car here this morning, all the parts work together. They have to, or the car won't run. But that's the way it is with everything that God has created. Everything in the universe is not just working, but working together. There's a harmony and unity, a design. That's the word I used a little while ago. In everything that happens. And that design is the salvation of God's people, and through it, the greater glory of God himself. Now, all of that is true in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to say something about him at this point. Why do all things work together? The answer is, he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All power and authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. Why is it that they work together for good to those who love God? The answer is found at the foot of the cross and in the suffering and death of our Savior, in his resurrection from the dead, by which he paid for our sins and earned for us eternal life. That's why, the only reason why all things must work together for good, do work together for good to those who love God. You might say that in that great design, I pictured it as a tapestry. The picture is of all God's people enjoying the blessedness of heaven forever. But the golden thread that runs through all of that pattern is Christ himself. And he's at the center of that wonderful design and picture that the Word of God is talking about here. It would all be meaningless apart from him. Something like, I suppose, looking at a tapestry and trying to figure out a very complicated design and struggling to find any pattern in that design until suddenly you see something at the very center of that tapestry that brings everything else into focus and makes it all sensible. That's Romans 8, verse 28, the first part of the passage. Now, that's true, the Word of God says. To them that love God. And though that's not stated, it's certainly implied only to them. And that's why whenever the gospel is preached, the gospel says, you must believe. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ, because if there's no repentance and faith, then a passage like this isn't true. Not for you or for me. For those who love God. And you won't have to look very far in the Word of God either to find out that the opposite is true if we don't believe. Sad, worse than sad, but true nevertheless. That everything, wealth, influence, what people call a good life, is really no good in the end if a person doesn't believe. The writer of Psalm 73, some of you are well acquainted with that psalm, but the writer of that psalm struggled with the fact that he seemed to have all the troubles, and the worst people who he knew, had everything go well for them. He puts it this way, for them, their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. And then what's even worse, they speak out against God. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. And I seem to have nothing, the writer of the psalm says, but trouble. All the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. What's going on? But he went to the Word of God, to the temple in the days when that psalm was written, but to the Word of God there, as it was sung and read in the temple. And then he began to understand. And one of the things that he saw was that all their prosperity, their untroubled lives, was no good in the end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. Another psalm talks about the fact that they give their name to their buildings and lands in the hope of lasting fame, but have to leave everything behind when they die. And if lands and buildings and wealth are all they've ever had, they are leaving everything behind. And so the word of God says, all things work together for good, yes, but to them that love God. And you understand too that if you love God, you love him because he first loved you. That's 1 John. We love him because he first loved us. And to make sure that we understand that our love is always a response to God's love, the Word of God talks too about those who are the called according to his purpose. They love him because in his eternal plan and purpose for all things, he loved them then. What is it? The next verse talks about God's foreknowledge. That's really just his love before time. And it's according to that purpose that he called them. Why do I believe? Why do I love God? Why am I saved? And to my sorrow of heart, not others? Why is that? The answer is that God, in his purpose, loved me and called me. The whole book of Romans is about that. That everlasting love of God, according to which he called some. Called them through the gospel, but not just through the gospel. He called them by his Spirit in their hearts, taking hold of their hearts and drawing them to himself. And that's the reason why I love God. I can't say when I read a passage like this that I'm better than the person who doesn't know God. Can't say that I have any advantage over them as far as the wonderful truths of this passage are concerned. It's all God's amazing grace and goodness to me. And that's the point of those last words of verse 28. Those who are the called according to his purpose. Those to whom God in his wisdom has been gracious and good. It's not an easy truth. And there are many who can't swallow it. But that's what the Word of God says here. And that takes us to those first words of the passage, we know. You do know, don't you? that what the word says here is true? You know that, don't you? No matter how you're struggling, no matter what difficulties you're facing, no matter that you, like Jacob, feel that everything's against you, although the Word of God will talk about that too, if God be for us, who can be against us? You know, don't you? The believer who knows God, who knows God's power, who knows something from the Word of God, of His amazing and wonderful grace, knows that this must be true. But that does not mean that when we're struggling, when trials come, when bad things, humanly speaking, bad things happen to us, that this is the first thing we think about. When we say, why? Why did God do this to me? Then we show that even though we know what the Word says here, that it's going to be a struggle to get hold of that Word and believe it and find the comfort that's in that Word. And that's the way it is, isn't it? I know, and yet I forgot it again. I know, and yet I'm struggling to remember for myself in these circumstances that it's true that all things work together for good to those who love God. And I do love Him. I do. When everything else is set aside, then that remains that I love Him. And love Him not because I'm any better than others, but love Him because He first and eternally loved me. How do we know that? Well, we know it, of course, because it's here. That first of all. And when we need to be reminded of it, then we go back to a passage like this to be reminded. But we know it too because those who love God and who are the called according to His purpose are those who believe. Said that earlier. That no matter when the gospel is preached, it says you must believe. And those of whom the passage speaks are those who by grace believe. Not because they're somehow more amenable to the Word of God than others, but because, as the Word of God says in another passage, God has granted faith and repentance to them. And so too, we know. But the bottom line, and that's where our question about knowing, remembering, keeping in mind the truth of the Word of God here is so important. We know this. Know we know it, if I may put it that way. Because when everything else
is put aside. This remains. We love God. Don't we? I may be struggling. The future may seem bleak. My trials and struggles impossible. Think of God's people in persecution. God's people in places where war is waging and who are suffering the horrors of war. When everything else is lost and gone, then this remains, that we love God, doesn't it? So take the truth of Romans 8, verse 28 home with you. Hide it in your heart. Use it as you need it now. And remember it for times of trial, temptation, struggle, and distress that are so much a part of life. All things work together for good to those who love God. Amen. Father, bless to our hearts what we've heard this morning. May it be a comfort and a help to each of us. And may our doubts and fears be graciously pardoned. We do know that all things, by the sovereign power of our Heavenly Father and by the shed blood of our Savior, work together for good to those who love God. Give us grace to remember it in every time of need, and to look forward to the time when these present tears will be wiped away, when all things will be made new, and when we will have that glory to which nothing else can be compared. We ask it in Jesus' name.